All right, take your Bibles tonight. Open the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And we're going to be looking tonight at kind of a topic that we're going to be needing to understand as we go through the book of Matthew, and that is about the kingdom. Obviously, we've titled this study through the book of Matthew, The King and Kingdom, and I don't think there's anybody that would argue who the king is, right? I think we all understand who that is. Of course, that's one of the things that Matthew is trying to show through the gospel here, is who the king is. That's why he begins in verse number 1. He says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so the very first, really the two things that Matthew points out is that he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. Okay, so again, Matthew's trying to draw attention to those that he's writing to, the Jews, that Jesus Christ is the king. He is the son of David. He's in that royal lineage to be able to be the king. Of course, being the son of Abraham, also being a Jew as well. And so we're going to be looking at not the king tonight, but the kingdom. The kingdom. And looking at the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I think this is an important doctrine that we find in the Bible. It's one that I think many times some people have confusion about it. Some people, they'll debate, you know, that maybe both of them are the same. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the same kingdom, just different words to use or whatever. And so we're going to go through tonight, and I'm going to tell you what I think the Bible teaches, and obviously that's up to you whether you agree with me or not, but we're going to kind of just go through and see what the Bible says about this. But I think it is important that we understand, or to be able to understand these things, we have to understand the dispensations in Scripture, right? There are different dispensations. Sometimes people say, well, dispensation is just a time period. And that's true. It is a time period, and that's part of it. But there's a little bit more involved in the dispensation other than the time period. Okay, and so the dispensation, really, it signifies a stewardship. There is a management or disposition of affairs that is being entrusted to someone, right? So throughout these different time periods or these dispensations, we see how God deals with man, but also the stewardship that God expects of man. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse number 1 and 2, let me just read that for you. He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So think about what he says here. He says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past, right? The word sundry times means there's many parts of time. There's different parts of time that God is doing this, right? Diverse manners means through different ways. So again, if you think of kind of the dispensations, we understand that God has not spoken and dealt with man the same through all time. He hasn't done that, right? So again, just kind of think about this. In the garden, God deals with man differently than he does after the fall, right? In the garden, man is able to walk and talk with God. He's able to be in the very presence of God. But after the fall, now man is not able to walk with God. There's a separation that has taken place, okay? He deals with Abraham differently than he does to Israel under the law. When you think about the patriarchs, God specifically spoke to the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, right? But then when we come under the law, God doesn't speak directly to those men anymore. Now he works through the law. He works through the priesthood, the temple, things like that, right? And then we know that he deals differently with the church than he does with Israel, okay? The church is not Israel, okay? We are not Israel. There are some that will try to say that the church has now become Israel, and so, you know, now all the promises that were to Israel are to us. We're not Israel, okay? We're the church, right? That's why understanding these different dispensations is so vital in understanding even what the gospel records are speaking of, right? And who they're being spoken to, okay? Obviously, we are, you know, we're under the age of grace in this New Testament. You know, thank the Lord, we're not under the law. We don't have to do all those ceremonial laws, and we don't have to do the sacrifices and all those different things now, okay? So God is dealing with us differently than he did even with Israel. Now, when we think about Israel, okay, obviously Israel's been in the news a lot lately. If you haven't been aware of that, it has been, okay? And when we think about, again, this the king and his kingdom, the world hates the idea of Israel becoming the head of kingdoms, right? I mean, the world cannot fathom Israel being anything other than a nuisance, right? That's all that Israel is to the world. If you took, you know, the majority of the world's population, the majority of countries, they would say, just do away with Israel. Now, again, think with me about why they want to do that. Why is there such a hatred toward Israel? Okay, I mean, more than any other people group in the world, there is a hatred toward Jews. There is a hatred toward Israel. And I believe it goes back simply because these are God's chosen people. These are God's chosen people. And so the hatred is so much for Jews. And of course, as Christians who we stand with Israel, and I'm very thankful that we have a country as America that stands with Israel as much as possible. I know obviously we have many different leaders that come and go and things, but I'm very thankful that we as a country stand with Israel. I know not everyone in America is a Christian. I know not everyone in America stands with Israel. I get it, right? But I know as a Christian, believe me, I believe the promise that God gave to Abraham when he says, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. Okay? I believe that promise. And so I want to stand with Israel. Okay? I believe that's something that the Bible teaches. Okay? But Satan hates the Jews, and of course he hates anyone who stands with the Jews and stands for Israel. And this present evil world is under Satan's spiritual control. This world that we live in today, and that's why there is, on a spiritual level, there is just an unbelievable hatred for God's people, okay? The unsaved world does not want the Lord Jesus Christ to return. They do not want Jesus Christ to rule over them. The Jews didn't want Jesus to rule over them. Remember, that's why they killed him. They didn't want him to be their king the first time he came. And so we're going to look at this kingdom, again, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, right? These are two different phrases that are used throughout the Gospels and even in some of the epistles, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 31 times in the New Testament, okay? The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 31 times in the New Testament. And here's what's really interesting. The kingdom of heaven, mentioned 31 times, is only found in one book. Guess which book that is? It's Matthew. The kingdom of heaven can only be found in the book of Matthew. There's 31 times that it's mentioned in the book of Matthew. Now again, think with me here in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. He says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew is showing Jesus is king as the son of David. But hold your place here and just go over with me to the book of Mark. We're going to be looking at a lot of different verses tonight. But in the book of Mark, Mark chapter number one. Notice, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice Mark doesn't mention anything about Jesus being the king, right? Because Mark is not trying to show Jesus as king, okay? I don't know if you remember what we kind of went through last week about the four different gospels and the views that they have, okay? And we don't have time to look up all these. Mark is showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke, in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it shows that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of David. And then in John, obviously John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 and John chapter 14, John shows that God is, Jesus Christ is God robed in flesh, okay? So it's interesting how, again, they're pointing to something in each of the gospel records here, right? Go with me back to Matthew chapter 4. Again, we're just going to kind of look through some scripture tonight. Matthew chapter 4, and again, if after we go through this and you're like, no, I don't see it, I think they're one and the same, look, I'm not going to separate from you on that, okay? This is something that people have kind of been going back and forth on for a while, but we're just going to look at Scripture and see what the Bible says, and I'm going to tell you what I think the Bible teaches about this, but in Matthew 4. Are you in Matthew 1 or 4? That's awesome. That's great. Matthew chapter 4, right? Now watch what it says in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Okay? So notice, obviously, we've kind of jumped from chapter 1 to chapter 4. Jesus Christ, he's born, and now he is in his earthly ministry, so he's been alive on the earth now for about 30-some years, okay? And it says here that he began from that time to preach and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? Now, jump with me to Mark chapter 1. Again, remember, Mark does not really give a genealogy, does not really talk about Jesus' birth and things like that, because, again, Mark is writing as he's trying to show Jesus Christ as the humble servant, okay? And so in Mark, we kind of just jump right into Jesus being a grown man, okay? Jesus is a grown man. We see the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus right here, early part. But in Mark chapter 1, notice in verse number 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay? So notice, he says in Matthew, he talks about Jesus saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here in Mark, he says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand, right? Now, they kind of seem similar, don't they? Right? Seem a little bit similar. In fact, if you read the next verse, in verse number 16, it says, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That's kind of the same thing that we read back in Matthew chapter 1, right? So they seem very similar, and this is where some people would say, well, they're talking about the same thing. Jesus is talking about the same thing. They can just be used interchangeably. Well, the difference is the kingdoms in this passage, the kingdoms that he's speaking of. In Matthew, again, he says the kingdom of heaven, and in Mark, he says the kingdom of God. Again, I believe that these are two separate kingdoms. I believe the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same. Okay? And we're going to kind of go through this, right? Now, one reason I believe they are not the same, okay? Again, I'm very simple, right? You guys know when I preach very simple, okay? Because I need to be able to understand it. And so one reason that I think it's very clear that they are not the same is heaven and God are not the same. Okay? Now again, I'm just being very open with you tonight, right? The heaven and God are not the same. Okay? When he says the kingdom of heaven, and then he says the kingdom of God, these are not the same words, right? And again, I do believe that when Jesus Christ came to his own and he preaches a dualistic message, okay, to the Jews who are the heirs of the promised political kingdom is what we find in Matthew. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, but in Mark, he says the kingdom of God, right? This is not a physical kingdom, okay? So the kingdom of heaven, and again, this is what I believe, we're going to go through this tonight. The kingdom of heaven is what we would call the literal kingdom that Jesus Christ rules and reigns here on the earth, in what we would call the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, okay? The kingdom of God is different, okay? It's different. It's not a physical kingdom, and we'll see this as we go through some of these verses here, okay? But the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is presenting to the Jews because they are heirs of the promised physical, political kingdom, right? That promise that he gave to David, that Davidic promise, that Davidic covenant, that and we talked about this last week, about the branch. That branch would be the king, and that one that would come and reign as king, right? And again, we'll see why Israel is looking so much for a king, okay? So we're going to see that one is a spiritual kingdom, one is a physical kingdom, okay? The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, okay? Now let's look at some of this, all right? Let's look first of all at the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. Right? The kingdom of God is, I believe, clearly a spiritual kingdom. Look with me in the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. Notice what he says in verse number 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is, what are those next two words? Within you. He says the kingdom of God is within you. That's spiritual, right? That's not physical, right? You can't have a physical kingdom within you. Okay? They're saying, when is the kingdom of God coming? He said, hey, it's already here. The kingdom of God is within you. Okay? Now, is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the earth at this time when he says this? No, he's not. But yet he says the kingdom of God is already here. Okay? He said it is that kingdom that is within you. Okay? So this was one of the reasons the Jews had a hard time grasping the kingdom of God, was because they were looking for a physical kingdom. They're looking for that king to rule and reign over them, okay? Go with me to the book of John, right? The book of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Notice in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see, what? The kingdom of God, right? So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews, right? Nicodemus comes in by night, says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And Jesus says what? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay, again, not the kingdom of heaven. And again, we understand when he says you must be born again, what is this birth, what is this referring to? This is the new birth. This is a spiritual birth. And he says, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born spiritually. Okay? So again, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you, the only way the kingdom of God can be within you and you can be part of the kingdom of God is if you are born again. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, nowhere does a birth speak of a physical kingdom. But we do find it speaking of a spiritual kingdom, right? How about Romans chapter 14? Look over in Romans chapter 14. Again, just to give you, to see this is not just in the gospel records as well. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, notice in verse number 17. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay, so think about this. He says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is meat and drink? It's physical, right? Meat and drink is something physical. But he says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is that? That's spiritual, right? I can see food and drink. Praise the Lord. Right? I'm glad it's not just spiritual, okay? I'm glad we can actually see food and we can... Seafood, that sounds really good too. It's all right, you get it. But he says righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, we can see the effects of righteousness. We can see the effects of joy. We can see the effects of that in how a person lives, but you can't see righteousness, right? You can see the effect of it. It's something that is spiritual, okay? So again, even Paul says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical, it's spiritual, okay? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice in verse number 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 50. Verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit what? Okay, now if the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing, we've got a big problem. Right? Because he says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So how are we supposed to have this kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign over if it can't be flesh and blood? And this is what he says. He says, flesh and, I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So even Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Right? Can't inherit it. Because it's spiritual. There is a physical kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up. He's going to rule and reign. That's physical. But he says the kingdom of God, again, is spiritual. Okay? So one is a spiritual kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. One is a literal physical kingdom. That is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we go back to the book of Matthew, and again, we're not going to get into all of these different things tonight, but when you go back through Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is what is many times people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And again, many times we can take scripture and try to make application or try to apply it to us when it's not specifically there for us, okay? Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are the Sermon on the Mount is about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is physical, okay? So Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is dealing about the kingdom of heaven. Look in chapter 5, verse number 3, right? Chapter 5, verse number 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, okay? Now, before we go any farther, let me just step back for a moment, right? Do we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God? I believe we do believe that, right? The Bible clearly teaches that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, okay? Do we believe that the words that God used are the words that God wanted to use? These are not just man making up some idea, man creating some words or whatever. These men, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, all these men, they wrote under the inspiration of who? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit of God. And so it can be easy for us to sit back and say, well, you know, they just mean one and the same. Well, if they mean one and the same, why didn't he just use one? Unless maybe there is two, and that's why he uses two different words to describe the two kingdoms. Okay? So notice what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Look in verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? How about verse number 19? Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. How about chapter 7, verse number 21? Chapter 7, verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm gonna admit to you tonight, I have been guilty many times of using the kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of God. I've been guilty of that, right? If these two are different, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are different, okay, then so many times when I have used Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, 21, I have used it not in context. Because I have used this so many times referring to salvation with the kingdom of God. And if they're two different ones, then this is not dealing with the kingdom of God. This is dealing with the kingdom of heaven, which is dealing with the physical kingdom. And this is what he says in verse number 20. Where'd I go? 21, I'm sorry. How did I get back to chapter 5? I'm in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You say, well, you know, it's all the same or whatever. Okay. Let me just, let's go back then, right? Because again, I believe it's very clear he's talking about, he uses kingdom of heaven in verse 3 of 5 and 10 of 5 and 19 and 20 and then 21 of 7. But come back to chapter 6. Come back with me to chapter 6 and read with me a verse that many of us have quoted and read many, many times. Look in verse number 33. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, they're just one and the same. No, I don't think so, because he was very consistent with the kingdom of heaven earlier and later. Very consistent with that. Right? So why now here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is dealing with the Jews. The Sermon on the Mount is dealing with the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom on the earth. Okay? And by the way, let me just say, talking about both of the kingdoms, I might slip up one time or two, okay? And if you're like, oh, he just messed up there, you know. Go easy on me, all right? Okay, go easy on me. Sometimes I might slip up, right? But I'm telling you, the kingdom of heaven, physical, right? Kingdom of God, spiritual, okay? So if I slip up, you know, it's just slip of the tongue, okay? So why would he, kingdom of heaven, 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 and then right in the middle, kingdom of God? I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think it's a, oh, we'll just throw a kingdom of God in here with all the other kingdom of heavens. I don't think it is, okay? Because think about what the question was in Matthew chapter 6, right? In Matthew chapter 6, guess what is all going on here, right? In Matthew chapter 6, all before verse 33, what is he dealing with? He's dealing with physical things. He's dealing with physical, right? He says, therefore, I take no thought, verse 25, your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or your body, what ye shall put on, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? That's physical. That's all physical stuff, right? He says, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? This is all physical things. So he talks about all these physical things, but then right here in the middle, he says, and this is what he says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, here's where I believe it, when Jesus talks about it, there is a dualistic meaning to it, right? He is offering the kingdom of heaven to the Jews and at the same time saying, hey, I've got the kingdom for you. I'm ready to be your king. But more than the physical kingdom, you need a spiritual king. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of everything else. You seek the kingdom of God first. Now remember, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, look, yes, there is a physical kingdom coming, right? He talks about that all through chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. There is a physical kingdom coming. This physical kingdom is going to come, right? And we're going to get into that. And even, you know, even chapter 24 deals with end times and stuff like that. He's like, there is a physical kingdom coming for the Jews. This is your inheritance. This is what he prophesied back in Daniel and in Ezekiel. There is a physical kingdom coming. But the spiritual kingdom is here now. That kingdom that is within you. And he says, seek ye first that kingdom. Don't be so concerned about the spiritual, or the physical kingdom. He said, the thing that ought to be most important to you is the spiritual kingdom. Before all of the physical things, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, the spiritual. Now, again, they overlap because they're being offered at the same time. Because here's the thing. For Israel to enter the kingdom of heaven, watch this. For Israel to enter the kingdom of heaven, they have to enter the kingdom of God first. If they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, they have to believe God. They have to believe. And that's why he says, first, seek the kingdom of God. By the way, there were many Jews that believed. They believed. They Nicodemus and many others, they were part of the kingdom of God. Did they get the physical kingdom yet? No, they didn't. And we'll see why here in just a second, right? What about, one of them ushers in the other. The kingdom of God ushers in the kingdom of heaven, okay? Again, that's why when we look at the whole thing about the tribulation, the whole deal with the tribulation is God bringing judgment upon the earth, but he's also bringing Israel back to him so that they will believe so that they can enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So again, they're overlapping a little bit because one of them helps to usher in the other. Okay? Let me see. There's so many verses. Oh, wow. I just looked up at the time. My goodness. I don't want to just rush through this because I think this is so important in understanding the book of Matthew. And again, it's not that, just go with me to Matthew chapter 19. So again, it's not that in Matthew the only term that Jesus uses is the kingdom of heaven. Now again, the only place the kingdom of heaven is referred to is Matthew, right? But there are places in Matthew that he also refers to the kingdom of God, right? Like we just read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, right? How about here in Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? Now look at the next verse. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He uses both. Now again, if they're basically one and the same, why doesn't he just stick to one, the kingdom of heaven, 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 or the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God? But they're different. And that's why in one verse he talks about the kingdom of heaven, and look what he says. It's a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because you're wealthy, just because you have a lot, doesn't mean you get to go into the kingdom of heaven, that physical kingdom. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, we have this idea of a needle. We think of a needle and thread. That's not the needle that he's referring to here, by the way. Okay? That's not the needle. People are like, well, there's no way that a rich man can be saved because there's no way for a camel to go through a needle's eye. I mean, look how tiny that is. I'm not trying to be mean, but that just shows somebody hasn't really studied the Word of God. They don't understand what he's saying. The eye of a needle is not referring to an actual needle. It's referring to a door. So in the city walls that they would surround, they would have city gates. And in the city gates, they would open them. They would open the city gates during the day. At night, they would close the city gates for protection so that bandits and people could not come through. But yet you still have travelers traveling that need a place to stay. And so instead of opening the city gates for travelers to come through, they have a very small gate that is just basically small enough and wide enough. I wish I would have had the picture. I've actually got a picture of one that I took when I was in Israel. But it's just wide enough and small enough for basically a man to go through. And you kind of have to put your foot over and you kind of have to duck and get in. But you can get in the city. But what that would do, it would keep bandits and enemies from just pouring in through the gates or pouring in through the doors, right? And so he says, can a camel get through there? Sure they can. Very hard. Very hard. But we have this idea of an actual needle and thread. No, that's not what he's talking about, right? It's very difficult. That's why they made the door smaller, okay? The door was smaller, so it was hard to get in. So think about what he's saying. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So in the same way that a rich person can't enter into the kingdom of heaven just because of their wealth, he says in the same way, that's why he says, again, I say, in the same way, a rich man, it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of God. Because if you're trusting in your riches, you're not trusting in God, you're not trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in self. Okay? Again, notice he uses both of them. So the kingdom of heaven, the literal kingdom that Jesus will set up on the earth. By the way, when you think about in Matthew chapter 3, I believe it is, or maybe chapter 2, when the wise men came, in Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came, who were they looking for? Who were they looking for? He that is born king of the Jews. They were looking for a physical king who was going to establish a physical kingdom. Why? That was the prophecy. This was the prophecy. This is what was foretold. Okay? That he would set up a physical kingdom. Well, what happened? Israel rejected the kingdom of heaven. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Messiah when he first came. Because again, the religious rulers of Israel were only looking for a political Messiah, a political king who would make Israel the ruling kingdom of the world. Again, you can go back and read Jeremiah 23:5, Psalms 48:2. They were expecting a warrior leader who would deliver them from the oppression of the military, Rome, the rest of the heathen, right? So because of their hardened hearts, their legalistic and ritualistic zeal for works, they were blind to their need for spiritual deliverance. That's why he says the Pharisees were like the blind leading the blind. They couldn't even see that they were lost. They couldn't even see they needed to be saved. Okay? They were blind. So what happens? This is what led them to ask this of Jesus. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, what did Jesus say? We read it in Luke chapter 17. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So in that statement, Jesus is declaring a spiritual truth that Israel did not see, they did not understand. But on another occasion, when asked about his kingdom by Pontius Pilate. Notice Jesus' response. Look with me in John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. So Jesus told them in Luke, it's not a physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. But watch what Jesus says here in John chapter 18. Notice in, look in verse number 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, watch this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." There's a lot there that Pilate didn't understand, the Jews didn't understand, right? Think about it. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not here yet. So how does that make sense if both of them are the same? If the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same, how is Jesus saying, my kingdom is not of this world? That's not really going to work together, right? So the word now, when he says, but now is my kingdom not from hence, the word now is not speaking about the spiritual kingdom of God because that is within us. He said, that's within you. But of that literal political kingdom yet to come to this earth. By the way, it's interesting that the word now, that word now in that verse, has been removed from many of the modern translation of the Bibles. It's been removed. Because many of the modern translators are what we refer to as amillennialists. They're amillennialists, okay? In other words, their position on and prophecy and things is very different. They do not accept the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So they remove the word now, okay? So think about what he says here, right? He says, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, okay? The last time you shared the gospel with somebody, did you pull a sword on them? I hope you didn't. You didn't pull out a sword, you didn't pull out a gun, right? You didn't do anything of that, right? What'd you do? You just simply shared the gospel. You told them about Jesus, what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus can do for them. But wait a minute. Jesus said, if my kingdom is of this world, you're going to fight. We're going to fight. Look over in the book of Jude. Jude chapter 14. Jude chapter 14. Good luck finding that one. So you're like, Jude chapter 14. Yeah, there's no chapter. There's only 25 verses. So it's Jude, verse number 14. Notice he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly of among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude says that Enoch prophesied that the Lord would come with 10,000 of his saints, right? Did he do that when he was born in Bethlehem? He didn't, right? That means there's another time that he's referring to here, that he's going to come, right? He's going to come with 10,000s of his followers, and he's coming to battle. In Isaiah, again, we don't have time to look up all these. In Isaiah 34, 4 and 5, he talks about how his sword is bathed in heaven. In other words, there's war that's taking place in heaven, right? Between him and Satan, between Jesus Christ and Satan. And Jesus Christ is ready to come and will fight, right? He's going to fight. Again, remember, the devil is ruling and reigning on the earth. Yeah, you read that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 6, right? Which is why Jesus is going to come battling. He's going to come fighting. Okay? Isaiah 63 talks about the blood of his vesture, and you can go and you can read that even in Revelation, how it talks about how Jesus is going to come with a sword and blood on his vesture, and he's coming to conquer, right? That didn't happen the first time he came, right? That happens when he comes to set up his literal kingdom, okay? So go with me back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, I'm almost there. Hold on with me a little bit longer, okay? Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, notice in verse number 43, okay? Matthew chapter 1, verse number 43. 21, 43. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Well, that's interesting. He says the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Now, there are some people that try to use this to say, oh, see, you can lose your salvation. You lose your salvation. The kingdom of God can be taken from you. If the kingdom of God is spiritual, the spiritual kingdom, it can be taken from you. Well, hold on. Wait a second. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the Jews. He's writing to the Jews. He's writing to Israel. Okay? He's writing to Israel. How can the kingdom of God be taken from someone when they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior? Can the kingdom of God be taken from someone if they have received Jesus Christ as their Savior? No. The kingdom of God cannot be taken from, once you have received Jesus Christ. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Once you've accepted Jesus Christ, he says you've got the kingdom of God within you. It cannot be taken from you. So then what does he mean here when he says, therefore, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. We got to keep reading. And given to a what? Nation. Given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Think about, so if he's taking it from you and giving it to a nation, guess who the you is that he's taking it from? A nation. He's taking it from a nation, giving it to a nation. He's not talking about somebody that's gotten saved and they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and all of a sudden now they lose their salvation. No, 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 no. That's not what he's talking about at all, right? He's saying here that just as the Jews, again, he's offering a dual kingdom. He's offering them the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is physical. Okay? And so it can't be taken from us, but it can be taken from a nation, and it was taken from a nation. It was taken from Israel. The exclusiveness of the gospel was taken from Israel and given to another nation, right? Guess who that nation is? It's the church. It's the church. God was offering these things to the Jews so that they would be able to give out the gospel, so that they could be his representative. That's always been God's plan, to use Israel. That's why he gave them the law, so that they could be God's representative. He offering them the kingdom so that they could be God's representative and give the gospel out. And they said, we don't want any part of you, Jesus. And so Jesus took the kingdom of God from them, from the nation, and gave it to the church. And now this is why the church has the responsibility to take the gospel out. By the way, the church is simply those people who've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Okay? And so he has taken it from Israel and given it to the church. Chapter 6, when Stephen is preaching and Jesus was offering the kingdom of God, and when they rejected it again, Jesus gives them one more time. He offers them the kingdom. They reject it. They stone Stephen. And that's when we see now God turning from Israel, from the Jews. Now he's turning to the church. And the church is made up of Jew, Gentile, made up of anyone, okay? And so again, we see they rejected it, okay? This is why when we go to Acts chapter 1, and we're almost done. Hold on with me a couple more minutes, all right? Hold on with me a couple more minutes. I'm trying to give you in 45 minutes what it took me hours and hours and hours to go through. In Acts chapter 1, so Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's rose again. He's appeared to the disciples. He's about ready to ascend up into heaven, right? He's about ready to go back to the Father. In Acts chapter 1, notice in verse number 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proof, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So notice, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Which kingdom do you think the disciples are asking about here? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? They're asking about the kingdom of heaven. Notice he said, they said, when are you going to restore again the kingdom? That's the Davidic promise, the Davidic covenant, that physical kingdom. The physical kingdom, right? But watch what he says in response, verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Wait a minute. Has anything ever happened to the kingdom of God? Has anything ever happened to it? Is it like ever stopped? No, it didn't. So the kingdom that they're saying, are you going to restore it? Can't be the kingdom of God. Because it hasn't stopped. And in their mind, they're still thinking kingdom of heaven. They're still thinking physical kingdom. And this is why Jesus responds here. His response in verse 7 to their question of the kingdom of heaven, where he says, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. By the way, that phrase, the times and the seasons, is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's only two other places in Scripture where that phrase is used. It's used in Daniel chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about the physical kingdom. Jesus is preaching after his resurrection. He's preaching the kingdom of God. They're still thinking kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, look, it's not for you to know when the kingdom of heaven is coming. Wait a minute. Is the kingdom of God here? He says it's here. But he says the kingdom of heaven, it's not for you to know when it's coming. If that means you can't know when it's coming, that means it's probably not here. Logical? Not logical? If you don't know when it's coming, that means it's not here now. But yet there is a kingdom that is here now. It's the kingdom of God. That spiritual kingdom, right? And this is what he's talking about here, right? Again, that spiritual kingdom, but they're still stuck on the physical. By the way, in Acts chapter 28, verse 31, Paul never preached the kingdom of heaven. He preached the kingdom of God. Because again, Paul was to the church. Not to the Jews, he was to the church. He preaches the kingdom of God. And again, though he does anticipate the kingdom of heaven coming in the future, and we do see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, but he's not preaching the kingdom of heaven, he's preaching the kingdom of God. Now, let me give you one more thing and then we'll be done, all right? One more thing real quick. To show by the scriptures the difference between the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit has put a little nugget of truth within the Gospel of Matthew, okay? Once you go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, notice in verse number 12. He says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth What's that next word? Violence. And the violent take it by force. Think about what he's saying. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So ask yourself this question. If the kingdom of God is within you, and if the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same, how could anyone take it by force? I believe the Bible says when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he gives you the gift of eternal life. And in John chapter 6, he says, those that come to me, I will nowise cast out. And in John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me, is greater than all, and no man plucked them out of my Father's hand, right? So think about what he's saying. If Jesus says those who come to him by faith, he gives eternal life, and they can never perish, no one can take them out, Jesus will never throw them out, how could it be taken by force then? So I'm just going to leave it here tonight for you. I believe the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different kingdoms that do overlap, but they are two distinct different kingdoms. One is a spiritual, one is a physical. So when we read through the book of Matthew, it's important to note this, because what he's doing, writing to Matthew, is so much about the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom, not the kingdom of God. Yes, he does mention the kingdom of God sometimes, and we'll see that, right? But the emphasis in Matthew is on the physical, earthly kingdom, because he's writing to the Jews. He's writing to Israel. So you can take these verses. You can go back through. I hope you do go back through them and things. But I think they're two very different kingdoms. I don't think that they were just, well, we'll just use kingdom of God here and kingdom of heaven here and kingdom of God here. I don't think that, right? I think God has a specific reason why he does things, and they were used two different words to show two different kingdoms. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So when we think of the king and his kingdom, the kingdom, not referring to the spiritual kingdom, but when we think of going through the book of Matthew, the king and kingdom, the king is Jesus Christ, and the kingdom is the physical kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, and that we'll see as we go through the book of Matthew. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day, and God, I do pray that you'd help us. Lord, as just we look through these verses and things, that you would just give us wisdom, give us clarity. Lord, we want to understand your word so that we can be better stewards. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us just to know your word more. And Father, just thank you for, Lord, just giving us your word, that we can study it. And I do pray that many tonight will take the verses that we went through and go back through them and study them. And Lord, just come to a conclusion themselves on what they think that you're saying in your word. And so, Father, I pray that you just, Lord, just bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.